With me to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This is going to be our text for the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about the people that were influenced the most by the coming of our Lord and his first advent. And so if you have your Bibles, we're spending a lot of time in the first chapter of Matthew, because we're going to talk about how Jesus' coming affected his earthly guardian. We'll call him his earthly father for today. But his guardian, Joseph, who was to watch over Jesus as he grew, to be his earthly guardian and example and protector. But we're going to talk about Joseph and then Mary and then the world in the next 3 weeks and how they were affected by the coming of the Messiah and what was happening during the time Jesus came. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Galatians 4. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 say this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Father, I thank you today that you are powerful, that you, Lord God, are doing miracles in this place. And God, I praise you because it's for your glory. It's for your honor. It's not to lift ourselves up. It's not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify you, Heavenly Father, and the work that you're doing and what you've already accomplished for us. And God, I praise you for it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. The life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus are a miraculous culmination of over 300 prophecies that were recorded in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled as Messiah, as King. And I know that if you're a math nut, if you like numbers, this will interest you. I've shared this before, but I think it's important to share it in today's message. Because Jesus' life fulfills over 300 prophecies, the probability in reference to just 8 of these prophecies, that is the chance that somebody might have lived long enough to fulfill all 8 of them, is 1 in 100 trillion. Taking into consideration the population of the earth, the chance of any one man fulfilling 48 of these prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Oh, Ace is just having a tough time this morning, isn't he? So we know that the prophecies that were recorded for Jesus and the things that were recorded and all the things he fulfilled were astronomical in proportion to the probability that he would fulfill all of these things, and that's just 48 of them. How big is a number? One with 157 zeros behind it? Well, I tell you what, if you could imagine 1 cubic inch, and there were enough electrons to fit in that 1 cubic inch, if you could count them at 250 per minute, or 2,190,000 per year, it would take you 6,859,000,000,000 years to count them all. That's the chances and probabilities that one man could fulfill all of the prophecies recorded about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Now we go back to our text this morning. When the fullness of the time had come. You see, God is a God of planning. God is a God of purpose. He's a God that sets all things in order. And God knew exactly the right time for Jesus to come. He knew exactly the right time for him to come to the earth and for the proper people to be in place. We'll talk about them as the weeks come. But there were people that needed to be in place and in the right position in their lives. You see, just Jesus being born wasn't enough for the fullness of time. Many other people had to come into this puzzle and had to come into this whole process of the tapestry that God had woven from the day that he set Jesus as our sacrifice before the foundation of the world. You see, God started planning from that moment on how Jesus was going to come, how he was going to live, how he was going to die, and the power that it would take for him to be resurrected again. But today we're going to digress a little bit from that whole miraculous, outstanding miracle. And we're going to deal with one person this morning, and that's Joseph. Joseph was Jesus' father here on earth. Joseph was a man who was a righteous man, the Bible says. We'll talk about him in a little bit, but we're going to talk about the genealogy of Jesus. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1 with me, and we're going to be spending a lot of time in that chapter. So if you want to keep your Bibles open to that, that would be great. But in Matthew chapter 1, it starts out with the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, his earthly father, his guardian. So we start out in verse number 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Terah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. And I want to stop right there, and I want to tell you something about God's plan for Jesus Christ. Each one of the women that are listed in there were women that were less than worthy to carry the bloodline of a king. The first one we have is Tamar. Who is Tamar? It was Judah's daughter-in-law, who played the harlot and became pregnant by her own father-in-law. Okay? Who is the next one that we see there? We see Rahab. Who was Rahab? Rahab was the harlot in Jericho. She was the mother of Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. Where was Ruth from? Moab. And it just gets better because then we get to Bathsheba, who was an adulteress with King David. And yet God chose this lineage for his son to be born into. Why? Because he was of the Jewish lineage, the legal right to become king over Israel. And you know what it proves to me when we see these four women, the names that are there, it proves to me this: no matter who you think you may be or may not be, God can still use you. Amen. I don't think Rahab the harlot had any idea that from her descendancy would come the King David and the Messiah. She was just lucky to be alive. If you remember the story of Jericho, we talked about that just a few weeks ago, how that part of the wall stood miraculously so that Rahab and all of her family could be rescued. We forget about that miracle. All the wall fell down so completely the Israelites didn't have to worry about running over rubble, and yet one section of the wall remained, and that's where Rahab was. But I don't think in Rahab's wildest dreams did she ever conceive the fact or the promise that from her would come the Messiah. Nor do I think that Tamar, having desperately tried to have a lineage with Judah, would ever consider the fact that her descendant was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Nor Ruth, who left her countrymen of Moab and followed Naomi into her own land, ever considered that by her being saved by Boaz, that from her would come the Messiah, the Almighty God in the flesh. Or from Bathsheba, who for a night with King David would ever consider, with the lies that were covered up and the murder that was covered up, that the seed that she would have in time to come would be God's chosen son here on earth. It's a great promise for you and me, because it doesn't matter where we come from, who we know, who we don't know. God can use us. I love to look at the little ones because I don't see man involved. I see God involved. And I wonder what God has planned for these little ones' lives. And as they begin to learn and begin to grow and others begin to invest in them, begin to learn the good truths about God, what God will accomplish for that young one. If we jump down to verse number 16 in chapter 1, we find out that Joseph has his place in the lineage. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Six generations of seven. Interesting, isn't it? How the numerology kind of figures in there. And here comes Jesus. He is going to culminate this lineage. He's going to become the king. And he had the Jewish legal right to become king. Why? Because he came from King David. He was a descendant of the king. He had the legal right. And then we turn to the prophecy from Jacob. As he's blessing the children of his, the 12 tribes, in fact, 13 of them, because he blesses both Ephraim and Manasseh, he says, "Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs." Notice that one is capitalized there. "The one to whom all nations will honor." What is Jesus called? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, Jesus' place was given a prophetic and a spiritual right by God because he was of the lineage of Judah. And as Jacob prophesied over Judah, Judah also and his descendants received that prophecy about the one coming from him would be the one whom all nations would honor. So Jesus not only had the legal right to become king, he had the spiritual or prophetic right to become king because of God's blessing, but he also had the royal right to become king. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. "For the time is coming, says the Lord," as the prophet Jeremiah was saying, "when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name, the Lord is our righteousness. In the day that Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety." This fulfillment gave Jesus the royal right to become king. So you see, Jesus, having fulfilled all the legal, spiritual, and royal responsibilities to become king, is just a small sliver of the prophetical and of the miraculous planning by God to bring Jesus on earth and have Joseph as his father. That is the conception of the miracle. God conceived the miracle. He conceived it and he planned it out. And in Galatians 4, it says, when the fullness of that planning had come, when that day occurred. Next, we have the confrontation of the miracle. When Joseph finally is brought into the scene and Joseph is thrust into this whole integrity issue with Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The rest of our message actually today will come from Matthew 1, so hang with me here in this text. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. You see, there was a great thing that happened in Joseph's life. He was thrust into an area where God was going to test his integrity. And the first thing he did was, in fact, when she was found pregnant, she didn't go to the magistrates and go to the rulers of the synagogue and say, "This woman was supposed to be a virgin. She turned out not to be a virgin. She's brought reproach on Israel." If you go back to the law in Israel, what happened was that woman that should have been stoned and should have been killed, but Joseph, being a righteous man, decided what I'll do instead is I'll put her away privately and quietly so that no harm comes to her and no shame comes to my family and to hers. So the Bible says that while he thought on these things, you see, he had a legal right to do this to her. And then we have the confirmation of the miracle. And in verse 20 of chapter 1, as he considered these things, as he considered his marriage to Mary, as he considered the betrothal and her being pregnant, and all these facts and all these things were running through his mind, and I'm sure he wondered, what is the best thing to do for her? What's the best thing to do for me? What about the baby? Where did the baby come from? She hasn't told me who the father is yet. We'll learn next week what Mary already knew by this time. But an angel of the Lord says in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, "Joseph." Now, this is interesting. "Son of David." Not son of Jacob, of his father, his first generation father, but son of David. Royal, kingly. "Joseph, son of David. The angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." You see, Jesus was the very first test tube baby. Think about it. By the time that it was implanted in Mary, Jesus had been fulfilled and conceived by the Holy Spirit. That the egg and the parts that were needed to have a fertilized egg were already put in place before they were ever put into Mary. You see, Mary didn't need to be holy to have Jesus. She needed to be willing to have Jesus. She didn't have to be holy. She didn't have to be conceived in holiness to give birth to the Messiah. Why? Because everything was accomplished before it would ever put into her. That all she had to do was be a surrogate for the Holy Spirit to implant in her a being that was not hers. We have to understand that today. That Mary wasn't holier than us. She considered herself a handmaiden. There was nothing more special about Mary than any other woman, but that she was willing to carry the Messiah and carry the reproach of being married, before being married, being pregnant. That's why Mary needed a Savior just like we did. Because she was a human being. But that which was conceived in her wasn't from her. The angel made it very specific in verse number 20, that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Not from her, not from Joseph, but it was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That means what was brought together by the Holy Spirit and then implanted in Mary. And Joseph needed to know that. He needed to know that God was involved. He needed to know that the God the Father was involved in her pregnancy. Why? Because this thing was way too big for him. And as the angel began to invest in Joseph, sometimes we get the same thing in our own Christian lives, is that God places before us something that seems too big for us, something that we can't handle on our own, and yet God says, "I'm going to give you the information you need to be true to me first and to let your integrity last." Joseph needed to hear from the angel. And guess what? God does the same for us. When God places something in our life that's really big, God confirms it and He gives us what we need to stay strong. Verse 21. "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew brought up Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7, about the fact that, "Let me show you a sign. Let me show you a sign," God says through Isaiah. "A virgin shall give birth." Joseph needed to know that. And Matthew put it there for our reading. "Look, these things are fulfilled that you might believe that a virgin will give birth to a son." So now that the miracle is conceived, Joseph is confronted with the miracle. Then Joseph has had the miracle confirmed by the angel. Now we have the consummation of the miracle. All this waiting and all these things. And you know, their reproach and their shame wasn't done yet. I believe one of the reasons, and this is just me talking, one of the reasons that Mary went to Elizabeth's house for a while was the fact just to escape the public. That's what I think she did. That's just me. But she went to Elizabeth's house, and she didn't even know Elizabeth was pregnant until the angel told her, "You know what? Your relative is 6 months pregnant. That who the world says was barren is going to conceive and bear a son." So Mary, as she's trekking to Elizabeth, is wondering, I'm sure, in her mind. We'll talk about her next week more, but she escaped the reproach for a while in the family that she had away from her city. It's incredible that God protects us. And it reminded me that when Mary took a trip to Elizabeth's house, how refreshing that must have been for her. And you know, in the book of Luke, it talks about John the Baptist's birth and all those things. We'll talk about that next week and how that was part of Jesus coming. But Mary got blessed because she left. And sometimes we have to feel like, you know, God tells us sometimes it's okay to fight, but it's okay to sit back and rest for a while too. Your soldiers had a time for battle, but they also had a time to rest and recuperate and get strong again. And sometimes when we want to be about battle, about the Lord's business all the time, we forget that God's also called us to rest. And Mary was given rest. So Joseph sent her away to her relative's house for a while, and she stayed there. We don't know how long she stayed, but we know she stayed there some time. And what a refreshing it must have been for Mary and a relief for Joseph to have her out of the spotlight in that city. And now we have the consummation. Mary comes back to Joseph. And as we read in the book of Luke, there was a taxation that was happening when Quirinius was governor over that area. And he said, everybody's going to have to go back to the city of their birth, home place, which was Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph both. So they went to the city of Bethlehem. And in this whole scheme of things, Joseph doesn't know how this is all going to work itself out, how it's all going to flesh out in the end. But what he does know is the angel told him, don't be afraid to have Mary as your wife. Have you ever had God tell you, don't be afraid? Don't be afraid. Sometimes we get fearful. We learned about Joshua just a few weeks ago, how in Joshua chapter 1, God told him specifically, be strong and courageous. 3 times. Why? Because this thing was way too big for Joshua to do. It was big for him to absorb. And he knew that, God knew that Joseph needed that, or Joshua needed that encouragement. And the same way, Joseph, when he was coming to the consummation of the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, needed the confirmation from God saying, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It was more than just don't be afraid to take her as your girlfriend, or don't be afraid of what the baby is, but go ahead and plan for your marriage like you would if nothing happened, but don't be afraid to do so, because the thing that I have accomplished is of the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he didn't have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Matthew doesn't go into a lot of what Luke does in his gospel. Matthew makes it very point blank. Joseph did what he was supposed to do. He was the man of integrity. And because he was, Jesus was born. And that's how the birth happened. We lack a lot of detail about the birth of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. But what it does give us, and what it gave the Jews, and that's who Matthew is written to this morning, is to the Jewish nation, those that would question the lineage and the right of Jesus to become king. Matthew spells out in that very first chapter all the reasons why Jesus was to become king and Messiah. He didn't go any further than that. He didn't do any more than that, but he was very factual about the fact that this is the reason why Jesus was to be born, and why Joseph was to be the husband and the earthly father for the Messiah. And the question I'll ask you is this morning. If you were in Joseph's place, and you had an angel come up to you and say, you know what, don't worry about your girlfriend, your fiancé, this is something bigger than her. Don't be afraid, because it's of the Holy Ghost. Would you be as obedient as Joseph? You see, Joseph showed his integrity before the angel ever spoke into his life. Joseph showed his integrity to put Mary away and to be private about this thing, to save shame for Mary and for himself. But God had a different plan, and Joseph was obedient for God's plan. There's 2 verses in Proverbs. They say exactly the same thing. Solomon does it twice. I think it's for a very good reason. And this verse says this: there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And you know, Joseph had his own way. It was a good way for Mary, but it wasn't what God had in mind for Joseph and for Mary and for Jesus. And because Joseph was obedient to the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus, the Messiah had his place as a legal heir to the throne. as a spiritual heir to the throne and as a royal heir to the throne. But I ask you, would you be as obedient as Joseph would to the call of God for something bigger than what he was? Let's bow our heads, shall we, this morning? Father, there's great truth in the story of what Joseph experienced. And Father, I thank you today that you've given us an opportunity to look further into his life and to look at what really happened in him. And Father, I'm thankful that he was obedient to you, that he followed your lead. And God, he allowed the birth of this son who was not his to change his life forever.